I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We welcome you to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the salvation of the lost and the revival of God's people. I'm Alan Mashburn, your Bible teacher and the pastor of Asbury Baptist Church, located at 218 Asbury Church Road in Seagrove, North Carolina. We invite you to visit our church at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. On Sunday evenings, we provide online services which can be viewed on gospeldynamite.org. Now please join me in the study of the Word of God. And we welcome you to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us this morning as we look again in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of all the promises made to the child of God relating to our salvation, to me, the most precious is the fact that those who are born again by the grace of God are saved and kept forever. I know that many will take various passages of Scripture and string them together to try to prove that a person can be saved today and lost tomorrow. I realize that. But what I want to know is this. Why? Why not just let the Bible say what it says and rejoice in the fact that if you have ever been born again, you will always be saved? Why are you seeking loopholes to try to get out of the family of God? That's what these verses are all about. If we had none of the other precious passages in the Bible that teach eternal security, such as John 3:16, John chapter 5, verse 24, John 10, verses 28 and 29, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, we could go on and on. Romans chapter 8 would be sufficient to make that doctrine crystal clear. As we bring our study of this great chapter to a close, Paul tells us about the distinction of the spirit life. There's one thing that sets Christianity apart from the rest of the belief systems in the world. That one item, that thing, is a distinctive plan of salvation that guarantees redemption and absolute eternal security to everyone who is saved thereby. We're going to look at these verses and allow them to speak for themselves. For we are indeed secure. And here's why I can say that. Verses 31 through 33, we are secure by the labor of Christ. Verse 31, he has a distinct interest in us. According to what we've already learned in this chapter, we are partakers of a wonderful salvation experience that forever changes us and places us into the family of God. Paul's question reminds us of those things, and it teaches us that God is infinitely interested in each of us. His interest is seen in the fact that He loved us before time began, and He formulated a plan to bring us to Himself. He knew us, yet He loved us. He knew everything about you. He knew the worst things about you. He knew what you would do. He knew your sinful past. He knew everything about your future. He knew that you would be who you are, and that you would be a sinner, and that you would be His enemy because you are and were a sinner. He knew us, yet He loved us. And He made a way for us to be saved by His grace, His unmerited favor. That is proof that He is interested in each of us. Now notice the last part of verse 31. Paul's if is not the if of possibility. He's not questioning whether or not God is for us, but he's stating the fact that God is on our side. Therefore, no one can stand against God, and no one can stand against us. Friend, regardless of where you are in your life, God is interested in you. He cares. And because He cares, you can walk in victory in every circumstance of life. His interest in you, His interest in us, secures us. Because God loves sinners so much, He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. When Jesus died, He became sin for you and for me, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And He was judged in our place. He made the ultimate investment in you and me. He laid down His life for those He loved. Look at it this way. God hates sin. God can't look upon sin. God and sin cannot coexist. However, God became sin. The judge and the prosecutor became the sacrifice so that you could become a child of God. It was the only way. And the Lord Jesus Christ performed it absolutely perfectly. The provision of His life for mine was an investment in my salvation. When I received the finished work of Jesus Christ as a payment for my own salvation, I also received the dividend of that initial investment. When I trusted Jesus to save me, His death became my death. His payment became my payment. At that moment, all the books were balanced, and I was set free from the debt of sin that I owed the Lord, and I was forever saved by grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul would again write in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Friend, I and you, if you're born again, we are secured by His investment in us. In verse 32, Paul asks another question. He wants to know that if God would pay this high price to save us, did not He plan to do something with us? The answer is a resounding yes. Of course He has a plan. He has a plan for every one of His children. And his plan is to take us all to be with him in his home in glory, in heaven. This was the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and this is the plan of God, according to John 17 and verse 24. God did not save a single one of us to lose us along the way home. We're kept according to his power. We're guarded by his power, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We're destined. We are destined to be with him in heaven someday. In fact, the proof of that is seen in the fact that we are already considered to be right there in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 6. His intentions for us is to bring us home to glory, and nothing will stop that from taking place. We will be with him in that land, and we'll reign with him on the earth during the millennial kingdom, and we will be with him forever. Verse 33, another question is asked by Paul. Paul wants to know who has the right to say that we're guilty before God. The problem is this: a lost world sees those who claim to know Christ. And as they view their lives, they see within us characteristics and traits from our old lives of sin. They see us and how we live, and then they wonder, how can we ever claim to be saved? And the fact of the matter is this: God's children should live lives that are different from the world, for they are watching everything we do. Paul's point, however, is that no one has the right to try to place anything on our account before the Lord. No one, not even the devil himself, has the right to accuse the redeemed of sin before the Lord Jesus. Why? Because when we trusted Christ for salvation, God justified us. He did not just take away our sins, he declared us to be righteous. He took all the sin that was in my account, he transferred it to the account of the Lord Jesus, and there it was paid for forever. And then he took the spotless righteousness and holiness that is in the account of Jesus Christ, and he applied that to my account. On that basis, he declares us to be right with God. Now, there are times when you and I don't act saved. We don't act like children of God. And if a lost person were watching our walk, they might conclude that we were just as wicked as they are. However, what they cannot see is the fact that a transaction took place in heaven one day, and that every child of God is as righteous as he or she will ever be. One of these days, this flesh will be changed. But until then, we are still declared just. We are still declared righteous by the power of God. We are secure because God says that we are secure. So verse 34 also leads us to see that we are secure by the life of Christ, not just the labor of Christ. Now this verse asks another very important question related to the matter of our security. Does anyone have the right to judge the believer and find them worthy of judgment? Can anyone point a finger at a redeemed sinner and condemn them to hell? Paul answers that question right here. Who has the right to condemn us, since it was Jesus Christ who died for us? The answer is no one. His death on the cross took care of the sin debt of every person who will accept Christ as their Savior. Since he died and paid the price, no one else has the right or the power to judge you and me. So Paul not only answers that question by the price he paid on the cross, but he says it's also displayed in the power he displayed at the tomb. Of course, we know that just 3 days after he died on the cross, he vacated the tomb forever. He arose from the dead, and he lives today. The fact that he lives gives us hope for our future, but it also lets us know that the same power that brought him back from the dead was at work putting away our sins. Therefore, no one has the right to judge the redeemed saint of God. Paul also says and makes a point that the position he holds at the throne is evidence. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. And there he continually makes intercession for the redeemed people of God. That is, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our representative before the Father in heaven. That's more detailed in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word advocate refers to one who pleads the case of another before the court of law. In the courtroom of heaven, Satan accuses the brethren continually. But Jesus Christ is our advocate, and he defends us before the Father, and the Father always dismisses the case because the crimes have already been paid for. God is a just God, and he will allow no such thing as double jeopardy. Thank God that when the world, the flesh, and the devil try to accuse us before the throne of God, we have one who stands in our place to defend us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And what exhibits does he use for the defense? The marks of the cross in his body prove that the price has been forever taken care of, and that believers are free, and that the price has been paid. Because he lives, no one has the right to accuse us before the throne of God. No one has the right to judge the redeemed sinner. But Paul's treatise doesn't just issue that we are secure by the labor of Christ or the life of Christ, but verses 35 through 39, we are secure by the love of Christ. Paul moves into the circumstances of life that cause us problems, who gives us trouble. And he tells us that what sin could not and what Satan cannot do, even the terrible situations of life, cannot take away our security. In this context, the term love of Christ refers to our salvation. It speaks of our special relationship with our God. Verses 35 and 36, we see that his love is enduring. Regardless of what we face or go through in life, nothing we face is able to come between us and the love of God. His love will endure through anything at all. Don't get caught up in the things that happen and feel that God has forsaken you. He loves you. He's promised you that he will be with you until the end, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and Matthew 28 and verse 20. His promise is that nothing will be able to come between us and the Lord our God. By the way, the word separate here is a strong word. It carries the idea of a divorce or dividing asunder. Regardless of what happens in life, nothing that man can do to you can come between you and what you have in the Lord Jesus. His love endures all, and he makes us secure. Not only does his love endure, but his love is enabling in verse 37. Paul moves on to tell us that through the things we are overwhelming conquerors. We are super conquerors when we face the battles of this life. Why? Because he lives within us and enables us to stand. You see, the genuine believer proves that he is real by the life that he lives. If the things of the world, such as those mentioned in verse 35, can come between us and our living for God, then we are probably not saved to begin with. If a professing Christian can walk away from the things of God and live in persistent sin, that person did not lose their salvation. They just never received it in the first place. True. Bible salvation will produce an endurance in the saint of God. Some people call it perseverance. The true child of God is enabled by the prevailing love of God to carry on until he is called home to glory. When you're able to weather the storms of conflict, affliction, turmoil, and persecution, and you want to live for Jesus, that is a great sign that you have genuine salvation. When everything that comes along blows you off course, and you had better get a checkup, brother and sister, because according to this verse, the love of God enables us to persevere until the end. Verses 38 and 39, we see his love is everlasting. Paul closes this chapter of speaking of his own confidence. He gives the testimony of his own security. What better to cause a believable case than to give a personal testimony? And he gives it of his own security in that of being a redeemed child of God. He tells us that what we have is not a hope-so thing, but that we can be confident. He tells us here that there's nothing from the beginning of our life with God until the end of your life here that will ever be able to separate the believer from the salvation he enjoys in Christ Jesus. The end result of all this is the blessed assurance that in Jesus Christ, we are forever protected and secure, come what may in hell or high water, come what may in life or death. When everything is added up and all these truths are digested, it becomes abundantly clear that in Jesus Christ, we have absolute eternal security. God never offers temporary salvation. It's not found. Everything God does is eternal. The believer need never fear anything coming between himself and God's salvation. If you are saved, if you're born again, you are born again forever. If you are a child of God, you can never be unborn from a family. You can never be unborn in a family. You are a child of God forever. If you are born again, you are saved. You're saved forever. Therefore, we can say with all the assurance of our souls, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We can also resound Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. I can say with the psalmist, as in Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And I can say with great assurance, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. My friend, you do not have to live in the peril of the unknown. You are a child of God. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, your sins have been forgiven. You have been born into the family of God. You have been adopted as his child into a family and have the adult inheritance of knowing that Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home. But if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you can do so today. Oh, if you've never been saved, I trust the Holy Spirit will convict your heart. And I hope the Holy Spirit, I pray the Holy Spirit will just touch you and show you your need for Christ. Because the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can be saved today. Turn your heart over to Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can be saved today and have this calm assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Oh, why not enter this brand new year in knowing that you're born again, that heaven is your home, and that Christ is your Savior. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Come to Him today.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.